probably is not the absolute best way to start a sermon by saying, I have a confession to make. But I have a confession to make. There are many, many times when I initially approach a passage of Scripture and I get that kind of glazed over look in my eye and that kind of slack jaw, and I'm just kind of like, what? And I've had that experience a lot in preparing for 1 Corinthians. Just there's so many things you run into and you go, what's going on here? Somebody said, it's not original with me, but I like it. When we read the New Testament letters, we're reading somebody else's mail from 2,000 years ago. And so there are unique and special circumstances that we don't always fully grasp. Our passage today in 1 Corinthians 7, the very end of the passage, is kind of one of those passages that if you're just kind of reading it through and you get to this section, you're going, all right, I don't get it. And really to get it, we have to go all the way back, and I won't like preach the entire series, but we have to go almost all the way back to chapter 5. And we have to realize this, when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, he didn't start out with chapter 1, verse 1. He wrote a letter, just like you write or type a letter. If you're sending an email to someone, you don't begin it by saying chapter 1, introduction. Verse 1, dear friend, it's good to talk. You know, we don't do that. Those chapters and verses and all were added probably in about the 1500s. So we need to realize this thing flows from his heart as one letter. That's why I recommend that you, whenever you're studying any book, especially in the New Testament, that you sit down and you read it from start to finish in one setting, because you get the flow of it. Paul has been dealing with this church in Corinth that, if you would look at their mission statement, it would be, the church of Corinth, we don't agree with anybody. We don't even agree with ourselves. They were divided over everything. And, you know, in chapter 5, it was this case of incest, and some of the people were going, wow, aren't we great? We're so tolerant. And Paul's going, no. And then you moved into the issue of divisions over lawsuits, you know, and some of them were taking one another to court over different things. And Paul said, no, you shouldn't do that. And then at the end of verse 6, it was a whole idea of, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter since I know Jesus and I follow him, I can still go to the pagan temple and I can still get involved in their ritual sacrifices, which involve temple prostitutes. It's okay because I know Jesus and I have freedom. And Paul said, no. And then somebody else said, yeah, you're right. You don't have freedom. In fact, if you're married, you shouldn't even touch your husband or wife. That's not what marriage is about. And Paul said, no, that is what marriage is about. And they're just back and forth. And now we get to the end of chapter 7. Oh, and by the way, some were saying, if we were unbelievers when we got married, and now I've come to know Christ, then I have to divorce my spouse. No, you don't have to do that. If your spouse is willing to stay with you, that's great. Maybe they'll come to know Christ too. Just stay where you are and follow Jesus. That's the middle part of chapter 7. And now we come to this section that, if you look in your Bible, it might say something like concerning the unmarried. And Paul is going to write about marriage status, because there were some saying that you should never get married, and others are saying, well, then what do I do? And this whole section revolves around one statement that I believe is the core to understanding everything we've dealt with from chapter 5, and it's found in verse 35 of chapter 7. Paul says this, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Let me put it this way, and if you feel like you need to check out check out after you hear this sentence, okay? No matter our marital status, our commitment to Jesus Christ is paramount in all life. The most important thing in life is our commitment to Christ. Paul's going to reiterate that, and we're going to kind of come back to that, but that's the hub of the wheel. Everything else flows out of that. If you're married, your commitment to Christ is paramount. Yes, you need to be committed to your spouse, but at the core of your level of commitment is your commitment to Christ. If you're single, your commitment to Christ is paramount. That's the most important thing. If you have a family and children, that's great. You need to take care of them, but your commitment to Christ is paramount. It used to be people would say, what are your priorities? And you'd have this priority list, you know, God, then my spouse and my career, my kids, my whatever. I had a friend that reworked that, and I think he did a really good job. He said, instead of listing it, we ought to think of our life as a big pie. And at the center of the pie, where all the good stuff is our relationship with Christ or with God. God is the center. You see, I'm committed to my wife, but sometimes ministry has meant I've had to say, I need to be over here. I need to go, you know, I've traveled at different places over the years, and that doesn't minimize my commitment, but when I was, say, in South America, well, the people at the school in South America got a far greater slice of my pie for that time period than Charlene did. But then when, and there are times where, you know, I'm committed to my kids, but there are times that you people got a bigger slice of the pie than my kids did. But in the center of it all, I really want it to be God, so that no matter how the pie is sliced, God is still the core. And that's the point that Paul is making. So with that in mind, let's back up to verse 25 and work through this passage. Paul says, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if they were not, as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So that then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think I have the Spirit of God. Okay, well now, what do we do with all that? Well, let's define a few terms, first of all. The word that's translated virgin is a word that is a general term meaning an unmarried woman of marriageable age. So it's an important thing to keep in mind. Apparently, to the best that we know, some in Corinth were saying that marriage is a sin and that you really aren't devoted to the Lord. And Paul is saying, no, that's not the case. Now, Paul starts out, and you read this in verse 25, and he says, I give a judgment, I have no command from the Lord, but I'm giving you a judgment. Some would say, well, there you go. See, this is just Paul's opinion. We can just skip over this. Yeah, I don't think so. What Paul is saying is, there's no previous teaching on this, because, quite frankly, Corinthians, nobody's had to deal with this before. So now Paul comes along with his authority given to him by Christ and says, so I'm going to give you some instruction on these matters based on the authority I have from Christ. Now, Paul talks about a present crisis. We really don't know what that present crisis was. The best we can tell as we look back into history and read what we can read about Corinth and about Christianity in Corinth at the time this was written, there wasn't really any persecution happening at the time. Economically, Corinth was, they were up there. I mean, if you lived in Corinth and had a good job, you were had a job even. I mean, Corinth was a wealthy city. It was a trade city, trade route. So there were ships and stuff coming in and out. It was a major trade route from north to south, and they would bring the ships in on the isthmus of right there by Corinth, and they would actually, some of those ships pick up and push across land and put into the sea on the other side and send them on. And so you had all this commerce going back and forth. It was a great city. Paul, following what he's already said, he said, look, if you're engaged to be married, then don't break the engagement. But if you're not married, my opinion, Paul says, my teaching is, I think you stand with a greater chance of serving Christ and giving him wholehearted devotion if you're not married. But the reminder is, you haven't sinned if you get married. Staying single is not a sin. Getting married is not a sin. You need to focus on what Christ wants you to do because your devotion to him is paramount. Now, Paul says this, and again, you can look at this, and if you look at some of these statements, you're just like I am when I looked at them. What? Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. That's at the end of verse 28. If you do marry, you have not sinned. So apparently someone was saying, oh yeah, you have. But Paul says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. The word translated trouble, I think troubles is an unfortunate translation. Pressure might be a better word. Pressure is also a nuance of the word. There are unique pressures that come with marriage. And so Paul says, be aware of that. And then he says this, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. To the best that we can tell, the crisis that Paul was talking about was the reality that the Apostle Paul believed, as should we, that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. Jesus Christ could return at any moment. And so in light of that, that should direct how you live. We need to live in a way, as someone said, we need to plan as if we'll be here forever, but we need to live every day in readiness that Christ could come back any moment. Remember, he said in the book of Acts, or the angel said, this Jesus who's ascending today will come back in like manner. In John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. So he is coming back. We just sang about the risen King. The risen King will one day come back. I don't know when that is. I will not set a date. If anybody does set a date, I'll tell you right now, they're wrong. We don't know. And Paul said, so in light of the imminent return of Jesus, you need to live in such a way. And then he has this list that if you took this at face value, once again, you would go, what? For instance, from now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. What? What are you saying, Paul? Oh, well, wait, before I finish that, let's make it better. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. So I shouldn't pay attention to my wife. I shouldn't mourn. I shouldn't be happy. And I shouldn't have things. No. Let me give you how I summarize that as I study this, and then I'll walk you through it. What Paul is saying is life is short. Make sure your priorities are in godly order. Don't be so preoccupied. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. In other words, don't be so preoccupied with that marriage relationship or with your family relationship that you fail to serve God. See, it's very easy to get so preoccupied that we put people and things ahead of God. When my son was in high school, he was part of the Wheaton North Marching Falcons. And so we, therefore, became band parents. That's a unique kind of club, the band parent club. And I only wish somehow I could have had just a few dollars for every time in a band parent meeting somebody said, well, you know, it's all for the kids. It's all about the kids. It's all for the kids. You know, it's always about the kids. We'll do anything for the kids. It's all about the kids. You know what? If that is your priority in life, I got something to tell you. Them kids grow up and they go away. And then what's it about? They move on. But that's the point Paul is making. We shouldn't be so preoccupied. Should I be committed to my family? Yes. Should I be committed to my wife? Yes. Should I make them a priority in life? Yes. But not a priority over God. They should not become the idols in my life. He goes on, those who mourn as if they do not, those who are happy as if they were not. In other words, Paul says, yes, you'll mourn, but don't stay there. Yes, you'll be happy, but don't live for that high. Be putting God as your priority. Paul says, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. I've said this, if you had a dollar for every time I've said this, maybe you would be wealthy. Hold everything up to God in an open hand. Years ago, when we got married, Charlene inherited some antiques. We still have a couple of them around. We have a tea cart in our living room that was made by her great-grandfather. You know, it's really special. At one point in time, and we just had it hanging on a wall, we had this long-handled popcorn popper. It was like a mesh little basket, and they would hold it in the fire, and it would pop popcorn. And one day, because we were babysitting kids and doing all kinds of stuff like that, one day something happened, and that popcorn popper got knocked off the wall, and it broke. I mean, you thought it was unbreakable, but it broke. It was worthless. There was no way to put it back together. And Charlene said she remembered looking at that, realizing it's just a thing. It's just a thing. Yes, we never even used it. But it was a thing. It was a memory. And you know, we need to be really well ready to let things go. Sometimes we hold on to our things so tightly. And we tell God, you can't have that. You can have everything else, but this is mine. This is special. This goes back so many generations, and it's a thing. And the point that Paul is making is Christ is coming back. When he comes back, whenever that is, everything will be left. Or if he doesn't return before you leave this earth, everything will be left. You take nothing with you, and you take no one with you when we die. Everything is left. So why hold on to it as if somehow we could keep it? Everything needs to be put in an order where God is first and at the center. And I'm going to tell you, when God is at the first and at the center, there is such a balance in your life. Everything is in its order. So yes, family is important, and you love family, and you spend time with family, and you pour into their lives, but you do that so that you can move them closer to God. Paul goes on. He says, I would like you to be free from concern. And so he describes in these next few verses, verses 32 to 34, the difference between those who are married and those who aren't. An unmarried man, he says, verse 32, is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord. He says the same thing about a woman at the end of verse 34. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. In other words, what Paul says is singleness is a blessing with unique opportunities. I may have mentioned this before, but when I was a youth leader, a youth pastor, we developed this little program. We called them leadership families. And if you were part of our youth group, then you were assigned a leadership family. Actually, it was almost like a draft. We would get all the youth leaders together, and we'd have they would have lists of all the kids, and it would be more like this. You know, who are the students that you're already connecting to? And so every female youth leader would have four or five young ladies that they had already started connecting with, then that would become their leadership family. And the ideal, and it happened a couple of times, was for somebody to adopt a group of students as their leader in their leadership family when they came into middle school and to stay with them all the way through high school. And we were following Titus chapter 2, the older teaching the younger. And what was so cool, sometimes some of these kids would go off to college and they would come back. First person they would call after hanging out with their family would be their leadership family leader. And I'll tell you, my single leaders were some of the best leadership family leaders that I had. You see, at a moment's notice, they could go, hey, let's all go grab a Dairy Queen. Yeah, great, woohoo. Or they could say, hey, I'm having all my, you know, the girls would do this, the guys not so much. Hey, girls, come on over to my apartment and we'll hang out for Friday night and we'll just spend some time together. They could do that. They were free to do that. They had those unique opportunities. You know, sometimes in the church in America, we've kind of taken singleness and said, well, if you're single, something's probably wrong. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. I praise God for single adults. Before we moved here in 96, we took a trip out the East Coast, and one of the places we stopped was in Fredericksburg, Virginia, where we stayed with our friend Dorothy. Dorothy had been a lifelong teacher in the area where we lived in Indiana. And when she retired, she moved out to Virginia. Dorothy went so far back, her family, her father was a pastor, her family in the summertime would keep a place set because nobody ever knew when Ma Sunday, Billy Sunday's wife, would just walk in and come in for dinner. Dorothy knew Ma Sunday. She knew Billy Sunday's wife. If you don't know who Billy Sunday is, Google it. And Dorothy became a friend of ours. Dorothy, by the time she retired, had taught grandchildren of children. Some of you know Joel, who used to be here. Dorothy taught Joel. Just amazing lady. And Dorothy never married because her work and her students were her life, and she poured her heart and soul into them. I have a very good friend, a friend that is so close that my kids refer to him as uncle, and he had had a bad time of school till he got to Dorothy's class, and she made it all better, as it were. She just loved kids. Dorothy became a friend of our family, and in fact, if our girls were sitting here especially, just the mention of her name would cause them to smile. And I'll never forget getting to Dorothy's house. I did not know that Dorothy had been praying specifically for me. And Dorothy, since the time she met me, started praying that God would open my eyes and call me to being more of a pastor than a youth pastor. She felt that my talents were not being used fully for the Lord as a youth pastor. Well, they knew we were coming through on this trip, that in a few months we'd be moving here. And when the door opened, Dorothy greeted everybody. I was the last one. And she just began to cry. She goes, "You're the one I've been praying for all this time. And it's so wonderful to see God's, to see my prayers answered." Dorothy gave her heart and soul to people more than she ever could had she been married. What a wonderful, wonderful servant. And that's what Paul's talking about. Singleness is a blessing with unique opportunities. Paul goes on to the other side. He says, "But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. A married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." The point he's saying is marriage is a blessing with unique challenges. Marriage brings challenges. Charlene and I were actually talking about this. And when I first met Charlene, she told me something that made me think that our relationship would last till the end of the school semester. She was a senior. I was a first-year student at Moody. We're the same age. Well, she is a week older. We're the same age. And the minute we met, the first thing she told me as we got to know each other a little bit was, "You need to know that God has called me. I know it deep in my heart. God has either called me to teach in a missionary school somewhere or to be a pastor's wife." I thought, well, this one ain't going anywhere. Because at that point in time, I had not responded to God's urging in my life to be a pastor. And I realize, because I have lots of friends in ministry, and some of them are in ministry and their wives are very much there with them, and some of them are in ministry and they feel sometimes alone. It just happens. And Paul is saying, here, when you're married, you have more than just ministry to think about. You've got to think about your family and providing for them and all, and it's easy to get divided. And he said, but I want you to realize that your devotion to Christ is first, and if that's your devotion to Christ, everything else will come into balance. I think that is so important for us to remember. There are so many things in our world that can divert us. So many things in our lives that can divert us. And Paul says, stay focused on the Lord. When you are married, it's a great blessing, but it brings challenges. You can overcome those challenges if your devotion is to the Lord. When you are single, it's a great blessing, and you have great opportunities, and you can take advantage of those opportunities when your focus is on the Lord. So Paul goes on. Because still, you know, he goes, okay, let's review, pretty much, as we get to verse 36. Let's review. If anyone's worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. Bottom line, marriage is a good thing. And if you're engaged to someone and you say, you know what, this is really where God's taking me, then go for it, Paul says. Don't listen to somebody that says, oh no, you should break that off so you can be devoted to Christ. But on the other hand, he says, if there's someone that says, you know what, I am okay being single. I had a guy that I worked for, he still is, the director of a national Christian education organization, and he is committed to living the single life, and I praise God for that. One day in the office, he came in and he went, "Oh, it was so great. I was up till like 4 a.m. this morning just working on some stuff. I just couldn't stop. It was just awesome. I got so much done." And we all looked at him and we go, "And that's why you're not married." You know, and that's great. Because he has had impact in students and people's lives for years, committed that. That's what Paul says. The person who's got that mat settled in his mind, they don't feel that compulsion. They don't feel they need to get married. He says, "You're great. You're doing the right thing. There's nothing wrong with you." So then, he who marries does right, but he says, this is Paul's emphasis, he who does not marry her does better. Paul, as a single adult male, realized, you know what? I have great freedom. If I were out and about doing all the stuff I was doing and getting whooped on and flogged and everything else, it would be so hard for my family. And yet, other apostles, Peter and different ones, were married and were still giving themselves to the Lord. Paul says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. He's bringing it all the way back to God's ideal. If her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. You know, you can't hold that person who has, in that struggle of life, lost a spouse, gives that spouse to the Lord, and continues on. And Paul says, I think she'll be happier if she stays as she is. But that's his opinion there. He says, I think I have the Spirit of God. She's free to do what she wants. And that brings us back to the bottom line. The real issue in all of this is be obedient to God. We need to be in tune with God so we can be obedient to God so that we can be our best for God. Let me leave you with just a couple things. Is God truly first in your life? Could you say that today? Can you say today, to the best of my ability, with the Holy Spirit indwelling me, I am keeping God at the center of my life? And if you can't say that, I would ask you, what do you need to change to put him there? And the bottom line, I think, in all of this is simply, we need to think through all of our choices, all of our decisions in light of our relationship and impact for the Lord. You know, work, move, school, choices, friends, everything, purchases, are these things that I'm making in a way that they don't only just enhance my life, I can use them some way for the Lord. A pastor friend of mine once had a friend that just purchased a brand new RV. And I don't know if I would respond the same way, but the guy came to him and said, Pastor, is it wrong for me to have this RV? And the guy said, I responded, depends on where it's parked on Sunday morning. The principle he was making was, is that purchase going to get in the way of what God has for you? Is that relationship going to enhance or get in the way of what God has in you? Is that attitude going to enhance or get in the way of what God has for you? The bottom line is, no matter our status, no matter our marriage status, our commitment to Jesus Christ is to be first. And that will put everything else in balance. Would you stand as we pray? Well, Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and for your choice of that man who was able to tackle some of these issues. Lord, I thank you for people you've raised up over the years who have been able to dig into history and culture and help bring understanding and meaning. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit who enlightens us as we study your word. Now, Lord, as we go into what you have for us this week, may we each day think about the choices we make and make sure that the decisions we make begin with putting you in the center of all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.